Many of you are going through experiences and times where you are looking at the real issue of life and death, and it becomes very front and center in your life because there's somebody that you're close to that is experiencing that. And I don't in any way want to make light of those situations or those experiences. And I am grateful for the heart of this church that cares much about life. And yet, there is a side of myself and my own life, and I think it probably is somewhat reflective of all of us in that it's easy sometimes to lose sight of that value when it's not somebody that's close, when it's not somebody within my own family that's experiencing that. I want to share just a quick story. It's actually a testimony Francis Chan shares in one of his books. He says, consider this testimony from a Christian man who lived in Germany during the Holocaust. He says this. He says, we heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we were trying to distance ourselves from it because what could we do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow, and we dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we would begin singing hymns. By the time the train passed our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we were singing more loudly, and soon we could hear them no more. Although years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who call themselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. And you read a testimony like that, and I suspect it's pretty easy to be judgmental. In fact, it is sickening to think that a church would sing hymns to drown out the cries of those who are being led away to the slaughter. And yet, I have to ask myself, you know, what would I have done? We sing the hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus. That third verse says, though none go with me, still I will follow. And that's a easy line to sing, but it's a much more difficult line to live when we know that following him takes us into areas where there is much violence, risk, and danger. My fear is that as January rolls around and we know that Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is coming, that it be like that train and we just do what we can do to not hear. And sadly, in particular with the issue of abortion, there are no cries to hear. My hope is that as the experiences we have weighing on our hearts personally touch us deeply, my hope is that by God's grace and by His Spirit, we would be touched as deeply by those who are suffering and yet we don't know them personally. This Sunday, we wanted to invite Dave Wilkinson, who is the executive director of Path Pregnancy and who for the last decade or more has sought to go out each and every day to do what he can do to pull people off the train. He spends his days figuring out ways to rescue them. I thought it would be fitting to have him come and share on the sanctity of human life and just speak to us this morning from God's Word. So I'm going to ask Dave to come up and I'm going to pray and have Dave share with us. Father, we thank you for the words of life that you have given. Life is sacred to you. I thank you for Dave. I thank you for the ministry that you've called him into. And yet, Lord, even as he speaks this morning, I pray that you would touch our hearts in such a way as to acknowledge and to realize that this ministry is not one that is strictly for quote-unquote professionals, but that we all are called to stand, to follow Christ into those difficult and dark and violent places in our world where people are being led to the slaughter. Pray that you would just anoint him and that you would speak through him to our hearts this morning as you have already, I sense, have softened us to hear. May his words find fertile ground in our hearts and in our minds. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kelly. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. It's good to see everybody. First of all, I would just like to say that when I come to visit a church and to be able to share, whether it's the message or just an update on PATH, it's always a privilege, and I always enjoy seeing the dynamics of the church. And I tell you, here, there is such a sense of love and family that it really impresses me. It kind of feels like I'm an intruder on your Thanksgiving dinner, you know, or maybe a visitor would be better to say. And I can hear the dynamics of the family as they share the deep places in their heart, and it feels very very much a privilege. And so thank you. And I would also say that. That we never have to apologize for heavy prayer requests, because that is, as Dave said, that is what family is for. And as we talk about the sanctity of human life or the value of life, those requests really underscore how much you value one another and value life, whether it's an unborn child that didn't make it, an elderly parent that you're having to plan and make those plans for hospice, tragic auto accidents, suicide. Those are deep, painful things. And as a pastor, I would just encourage us to be there for one another, because those are hard things. But in the midst of all of that, we know that God is still in charge. God is still in control. And He brings healing. He brings significance. He brings growth. But most of all, He is there with us in the midst of those times. Jessica from the Pregnancy Center in Ontario, I'm friends with the director there. And we can't do much. We can come alongside. We can pray. I'll actually be loaning her or their clinic my sonographer so that they can kind of fill that gap so she can be with her kids. And that doesn't seem like much, but it's an expression of the body of Christ being together. And so I'm grateful that I am able to do that, but also praying that God would be with them in the midst of that tragedy. So, on a lighter note, when my wife and I moved to Boise 3 years ago from California, so I have to admit that I am from California. When we moved to Boise 3 years ago, I didn't know that I was going to be living on a farm. My wife said that she would like to have to live on a little farmhouse cottage on maybe an acre, and she wanted to raise goats and chickens. So we already had a big dog. He's a 200-pound mastiff. We had a dog, but my wife says she wants to have goats and chickens. So what do? We got a llama. So his name is Liam. Josiah, you've met our llama, Liam. And it's just amazing the things that you find for free on Craigslist. So who would have thought? So we got a llama, and then we got two goats. We got three chickens. And then as of 2 months ago, we got ourselves a little mini pig. And his name is Hamlet. And so we have a growing family, and I just love animals. You know, I think they're great. I think they're very entertaining, and I think it's a great expression of God's brilliance and God's creativity and beauty. I mean, even things like insects and spiders, I think they're like amazing. You know, and so we can learn things from the animal kingdom, like you learn about loyalty and unconditional love from a dog. You learn about sin nature from cats, right? Because cats they're just evil, right? Because you learn about playfulness from an otter. And so I think animals are great, and I think they should be enjoyed, even for lunch. You know, I'm not vegan or anything, but animals should also be cared for, protected. That's part of our stewardship over the earth. And I could sit all day and watch panda videos. You know, do that. I wouldn't get much work done, but I could sit and watch panda videos or otter videos. And I just can't bear it to see Barrett. That's like your name, but I can't bear to watch those commercials about abused animals. You know, with the Sarah McLachlan track in the background. I just can't do that. But I'm all for their protection. But the reality is, I love animals, but their value pales in comparison to the value of human beings. Yeah, have you seen that bumper sticker with it's like the baby seal holding a sign saying "Save the baby humans"? You know, it's kind of like that. So today is the 44th anniversary of Roe v. Or next Sunday actually is the actual anniversary day. But that legalized abortion in America for any reason up until the moment of birth, and as a result, over 1 million human lives are lost each and every year because human life is not valued. It's not treated as a sacred gift. So today we want to talk about the value of life or the sanctity of human life. And what we'll do, we'll talk about what it is, why is it important, and then lastly, how can we live that out in our daily lives? So first of all, what is the sanctity of human life? Well, the definition is sanctity is that it's holy, it's sacred, it's to be set apart. It's to be of such value and meaning so as not to be violated or abused. The sanctity of human life means that life is holy and sacred and should be protected, nourished, and cared for. Today, specifically referring to abortion and the protection of unborn life is typically what we think of when we think of sanctity of life today. But being consistently pro-life or valuing life means valuing all of life, including the mom and the dad, from conception to natural death. I remember I had a conversation with a pastor a while ago, and he said, when I was a young pastor, I used to think of the being pro-life or the sanctity of human life as kind of like a book. And so I had a shelf with all these books on it, and one book was the pro-life ethic, and then another book was how to help the homeless, and another book was caring for the elderly, and another book was how to have a just war. You know, things like that. All those different issues were like individual books on this shelf. And each week, these various books would all jockey for position to be in that number one slot. Because when you're in that number one slot, that means, well, you get announced that weekend in service, or you're able to talk about your ministry. And they said, but then I realized something. I realized that the life issue, being pro-life, was not just one issue on the shelf. It was the shelf. Because the issue of life is the foundation to every other issue. Because if we don't get that right, then those other issues about homelessness and all of that other stuff, it doesn't matter. So we got to get that right, that issue on the sanctity of human life, get that right, and then everything else flows from that. So what does it mean, the sanctity of human life? Number one, it means that we are created in God's image. It says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And then in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. So to be created in the image of God means to be holy, to be set apart and unique from the rest of creation. We are the apex of God's creation. Focus on the family as in their core values, put it this way. To be created in the likeness of God means that each human being bears his image and with it a value beyond our unique characteristics or individual attributes. Nothing else in God's created order has the distinction of reflecting his image. It is a privileged status reserved only for humankind. Being created in the image of God means that we have been made to resemble him, to take on his likeness. Spiritually, that means we have a spirit or a soul. It means we have the capacity to fellowship with God. Mentally, it means we are rational, volitional. We are able to reason, able to make choices, that we don't just operate out of animal instincts or uncontrollable urges, that we are creative beings. Morally, it means that we have righteousness or an innocence that reflects God's holiness, that we have a conscience, knowing right from wrong, and we can experience guilt when we miss the mark. Socially, it means that we are relational creatures, that we are created for fellowship with God and with one another, that it's not good for us to be alone. But it also means that we have a free will. We can choose to do right, to obey and follow God, or we can choose to go our own way of pride and self-seeking and independence. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed, and their sin was passed down through the entire human race, affecting all of us, you and me. Sin marred or corrupted the image of God in us, but it's still there. But it needs to be redeemed by Christ. The person who was born again is a new creature in Christ, and the image of God in him or her is now being restored as part of the sanctification process. So we're creating the image of God. Secondly, it means that we have intrinsic worth and value. Psalm 139, 13 through 15 says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. We are masterpieces. To be fearfully and wonderfully made is to be designed and crafted with precision and care by the master craftsman. We are unique. There is no other you than you. There is none like you. And that's a good thing, right? Yeah, it is. And because you're created in His image, you have intrinsic worth and value. You matter. Every life matters. We are masterpieces. We are unique. And we should also be humbled by this, or we should be, because we didn't earn or deserve it. We didn't deserve to be crowned with glory and honor, as it says in Psalm 8. It's something that we receive with gratitude and worship. It says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So giving God the glory and the thanks and the praise. And then we take our position and our stewardship seriously. So we're created with intrinsic worth and value. And thirdly, we're created with a purpose. Psalm 139:16, it goes on to say, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And I love the way the Message says this verse. It says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations. Yeah, that's what I had in mind for you. So every life conceived was first created in the mind of God. Every life created by God has a purpose, a holy plan. God has a plan and a purpose and a calling for each and every one of us. Abortion interrupts that plan. But the good news is God is able to redeem anything. So therefore, every life matters. Every life is precious. God doesn't make mistakes, and man does not have the right to determine who lives or who dies, who has meaning and who doesn't. Perhaps you remember or you're familiar with Nick Vujicic. It's kind of hard to say. Nick V. He has a ministry called Life Without Limbs. He was born in Australia with no arms, no legs. He has what he calls his flipper. It's a part of his foot that's attached, and he uses it very well. He can play golf with it and swim and hit a tennis ball. He's a pretty amazing character. When he was first born and his mom found out that he had this condition, she rejected him. She didn't want to see him. She didn't want to hold him. She was in shock and she was in pain. But then Nick's dad went and saw Nick, and he went back to his wife and he said, he's beautiful. And so she held him. And they loved him. And they helped him to move around on a skateboard, and then eventually in his own wheelchair. And when Nick was about 9 years old, he didn't want to live anymore. And so he tried to drown himself in a bathtub. And he couldn't do it. Because of that, he realized that God must have a plan for him. And so he embraced it. And now God has used Nick as an author, as a speaker, as an evangelist, that he has traveled the world sharing the gospel with thousands upon thousands of people, telling his story and giving hope to the hopeless. He's an amazing young man. And none of that would have ever happened had he not been born without those arms and legs. And he tells people, he inspires them, he gives them hope that God has a plan for every life. God does not make mistakes. He's an incredible person. And if you meet him, and I have met him, he spoke for an event that I did in California. You can't shake his hand, but he loves hugs, and he'll give you a hug. And I think he is probably the most hugged person in the world. People travel just to hug him because he's so inspirational. But why is the fact of human life important? We said, number one, it's the foundation for which all other issues flow. But secondly, it's part of a biblical worldview. Because you can have one of two worldviews. You can have a secular, humanistic, Darwinian, utilitarian worldview, or you can have a biblical worldview. The humanistic worldview says people don't have intrinsic value. They're no different from animals. They're only as good as their ability to contribute to the common good. And there's no heaven, so there's no accountability, there's no judgment. But if that's your worldview, then that means abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, assisted suicide, all of that is okay. It's all justified because that fits your worldview, that life doesn't really matter. It's very self-focused. So if you no longer contribute, or if you're somehow a burden on society, or if you infringe on my personal rights or my personal happiness, well then, see you later. Bye-bye. For example, in Denmark, they passed a voluntary assisted suicide where you could kill yourself, and they would even help you. Well, that's gone from voluntary assisted suicide to involuntary assisted suicide. So that if they think that you're costing the state too much money, or you're taking up that bed that they need for someone else, then you need to go. So if you're planning your retirement, I would not do it in Denmark, just saying. So, but that's where that worldview goes. It is that slippery slope. But the biblical worldview says every life matters, every life is precious and matters to God, and therefore should be protected, and we should do everything we can to oppose injustice like abortion. So it's part of our worldview. And then thirdly, it's a motivation for how we treat other people. If we believe that every life matters, do we act like it? Do we see other people as God sees them, as valuable, irreplaceable, as His children? They're also lost and broken and needy and need a Savior. Do we treat other people with dignity and respect as fellow image bearers? When we see a homeless person talking to himself or on a street corner, or a child with Down syndrome, or an elderly person who hasn't had a visitor in weeks, are we filled with compassion, or do we look the other way? Do we treat ourselves as someone who is fearfully and wonderfully made and not junk? And do we oppose injustice and evil that treats people as less than they deserve? Whether it's abortion, sex trafficking, prison reform, God calls believers to fight against abuse and violence and injustice. We can't do everything. I'm not saying that every time you see a homeless person, you need to bring them home. We can't do everything, but we can do some things. And so the question is, what has God called you to do? And then thirdly, how do we live out the sanctity of human life ethic? Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." One thing we can do, we can speak up. It says, speak up twice. Speak up to those who cannot speak for themselves. So we need to speak up for the unborn. We need to speak up for the disabled. We need to speak up for the elderly or the mentally ill or the terminally ill. We need to speak up for the woman who has had an abortion, not in judgment, not in condemnation, but with grace and love and compassion. And we need to judge fairly. So it kind of sounds like their name. Judge fairly. It's kind of like Judge Judy. But we are to judge fairly or appropriately or according to truth. Which means in order to judge fairly, we need to be informed ourselves. We need to be clear about what's right and what's wrong. We need to be clear about what the Bible says about abortion and other life issues. It's good to be informed about current state and federal legislation. It's important to be informed about alternatives to abortion that are available to us. So speak up, judge fairly, and then defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So that means be an advocate for those that need it. Doesn't mean you don't have to be a lawyer, but you do have to care to be an advocate. And so Proverbs 31 tells us some things. And then Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done or not done? So we are to rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. So not only do we need to be informed, we need to take action. To rescue, to hold back, those are verbs. Those are very action-oriented words. We need to take action. We need to help women that are being deceived or manipulated by society, that are being told by the pro-abortion voices that to have an abortion, oh, that's no big deal. That's you know, that'll solve your problem. That'll help you. There's no regret. There's no pain afterwards. Those are lies. And so we can come alongside and we can help those women that have bought that lie. And then that passage also tells us that we can't say we didn't know, because guess what? Now you know. We do know. And that means we can't say, well, it's not my problem. I'm not doing it. We also can't say abortion is wrong and then not do anything else, not offer alternatives. That doesn't help. In other words, what this verse is saying is that we all need to take responsibility and do our part. And then thirdly, John 1:14 says, we have seen his glory, that's Jesus, glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, in all our dealings with men and women, whether it's someone in an unplanned pregnancy or someone who's had an abortion, we need to do it with grace and truth together. Because if you treat someone with just truth alone, truth without grace is harsh and it leads to legalism. But grace without truth is sentimentality and leads to license. But grace and truth together is what Jesus would do, because it's who he is, and that's what leads to healing. So we always want to provide grace and truth together. So as we treat others as God treats them, that means we tell them the truth, but we do it with love and with grace and compassion and mercy. Treating others as God treats them means we treat them as valuable, as worthy of respect, as children of God, also as people who are lost and broken and needy. Loving another person means doing what's best for that person, not what's best for us or most convenient for us. And it means offering hope and alternatives, and most of all, just being there. It also tells us in Romans 8:1 that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So someone that's had an abortion, we don't come to them with condemnation or judgment, but with hope and with the offer of healing and forgiveness, because that's what Jesus would do. Well, as we wrap up, I worked for the Right to Life League in Southern California. And in 1988 marked the 15th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade anniversary. At that point, 15 years after Roe v. Wade passed, we hit the 20 million mark. 20 million lives had been lost because of the Roe v. Wade decision in those first 15 years, with 1.5 million lives being lost each year. And I remember sitting in my office in Los Angeles and just weeping, just grieving over the loss of lives. And these aren't just individual lives. These are generations of people that we have lost. 20 million people just in America. And then you fast forward to today, the 44th anniversary, and the number is now over 60 million lives just in America, legally. Lives that are precious, that matter to God, that God has a plan and a purpose for every one of those lives, and yet they have been destroyed. And when we think about a number like 60 million, it's really kind of hard to wrap our brain around it because it's just such a huge number. But I think what we always have to do is we have to reduce it to one, because the battle is won one by one. So as we think about the value of life today, think about one person. Can you help one mom who just found out she's pregnant and doesn't know what to do? Can you put your arm around one mom that had an abortion maybe last week, maybe 5 years, maybe 30 years ago? Put your arm around her and comfort her. Tell her that Jesus loves her and you do too. Can you volunteer one day a week at a pregnancy center like PATH or Lifeline? Can you pray once a day or once a week for pro-life ministries? Can you teach a class once a month to single moms? Can you mentor one new dad on what it means to be a father? Can you donate once a month financial support? Can you participate once a year in an event like the March for Life, which is coming up this Saturday? Because one by one, we win the battle. Star Parker is someone that liberals don't know what to do with because she's female, she's brilliant, she's conservative, she's evangelical, she's African American, she's a woman. She's on our side. And I heard her speak one time, and she said, at the end of the day, when my daughter or granddaughter comes to me and says, "Hey, Grandma, I was learning about abortion in school today, or from my mom at home, and I learned about abortion, and I just want to know, Grandma, what did you do to try to stop abortion?" And Star Parker said, "I hope my answer will always be everything I could." And my prayer is that that would be my answer when my grandkids ask me that question. How about you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the gift of life. We know that every life is precious, that you don't make mistakes, that you are in control, and you desire life. In fact, you said that you came to bring life, and life to the full, or abundantly. And we're grateful for that gift. We recognize also, Lord, that we live in a broken world. Pain happens. Lies happen. Abortion happens. But God, we know that your grace, your power is bigger, and so we trust in you. God, we're grateful for life on this planet. We're grateful also for eternal life, that Jesus died on the cross, that we might have our sins forgiven, and that we might spend eternity with you in heaven. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that hope. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.